Will you join me now in the prayer of illumination? God of shining splendor, overshower us with your Spirit so that we may hear your word and live as faithful disciples. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Now, dear brothers and sisters, today is Transfiguration Sunday. It's the last Sunday before we begin the holy season of Lent. I hope that there will be signs in your life and in my life that we are observing the Lenten season and that this will be a time of spiritual growth and renewal for all of us. The scripture lesson for today is from the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew. It's the story of the Transfiguration, and it's actually contained in three of the Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which indicates that it was considered by the early church to be an important story and worth recording in all the in those three Gospels. Later on in your afternoon, you might want to look up those three different stories and see how they are the same and how they're different. There are little variations in the story that each Gospel writer tells it, even as there would be variations in you and I, if we were eyewitnesses to something and then we're retelling the story, there would be little differences, because there are certain things that would be important to each of us, and so it was for the Gospel writers. So let's hear together this story of the Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be up here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Do not tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
God.
Well, today is, as I said before, it is Transfiguration Sunday. It's going to be the last Sunday before we enter into the holy season of the church year that we call Lent. It's almost as though the brightness that's described in this story is a sharp contrast to the more solemn shadows that are a part of the Lenten season. And before we meet again, we will have experienced Ash Wednesday, which leads us into the holy season of Lent. I hope that many, if not all of us, will be able to carve out a little piece of time this coming Wednesday to come here to begin the Lenten season. John reminded us, there will be a short service at noon, and then later on there will be an opportunity to come for the imposition of ashes. If you have not already had them at the noon meeting, there will be a chance for you to receive the ashes from 5 to 7:30. You will receive the imposition of ashes on your forehead, and that's why it's called Ash Wednesday. The ashes are composed of the palms that are used on Palm Sunday. And because, you see, the church year flows together as a seamless piece. And those palms from last year are burned and mixed with a little olive oil, and then the ashes are imposed on your forehead in the sign of the cross, that it will be clearly visible. And you will hear the words which have been heard by countless people, countless Christians on Ash Sunday, during the ages. been used for generations, many generations, and the words are, remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now, if we were not people of faith, that might seem like a pretty morbid reminder, because as Americans, we culturally do not like to be reminded that human life has a terminus. But intellectually we know, and maybe in our hearts we know, that there was a date when each of us was born. We know that date, and there will be another date unknown to us which will end our lives on earth. We, as people of faith, know that that's not all there is to life, and that Jesus has given us the eternal life that's offered to us. But there will be a termination, a terminating of our human life. And so we are given, during Lent, an opportunity to think about those two polarities, the one known and the one unknown, and decide how it is that we will spend the time in between those two dates. Now, it may be that there are things in our lives that we know need to be fine-tuned. It may be there are things that we want to be different by the time we reach Easter Sunday. Ash Wednesday is given to us, and the Lenten season is offered to us by the church, traditionally, as an opportunity to fine-tune and to be involved in the difficult and important work of self-examination. How will you spend Lent? What are some things that we might do? Well, we have devotional booklets out in the hallway that are available to us, and you will certainly want to be doing devotional readings each of the days during Lent. And you'll want to be extra careful about faithfulness to the worship experiences that your church offers to you. And there will be other things that you will do and I will do which will mark the season of Lent as a season set apart as we are preparing ourselves spiritually for the observation of Easter and the resurrection. Now, in Matthew's gospel, this story appears between two particular points in Jesus' ministry. Just preceding this story of the Transfiguration in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has been in conversation with his disciples, and he says to them, well, what are they saying about me? What's the word on the street? And they say, well, some say you're this, some say you're that, and there are different ideas about who you might be. And then he asks them a question, which remains a question in our own lives. Well, who do you say that I am? I imagine there was a pause. I would think there might have been even a silence that fell over the disciples. And finally, Simon Peter, acting as a spokesperson to the group, as he did so often, said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. Well, that's one historic moment on one side of the Transfiguration. On the other side is a deliberate journey to Jerusalem, which will be Jesus' last journey in his human life. He has already predicted to his disciples several times that this final journey to Jerusalem will culminate in his death. They don't want to hear that. They would rather hear about the glory and about the promise and about the kingdom coming. But he has foretold that his physical death, and it's not going to be just any death, but it's going to be a death of humiliation and pain. And in between these two events, their acknowledgement of the lordship of Jesus and the journey to Jerusalem is sandwiched this story that we just heard together of the Transfiguration. We, too, behold him as we stand on the brink of Lent. We, too, behold him in his glory, in his transfigured glory, as we prepare to accompany him through the solemn days of Lent and to trace his footsteps to Jerusalem and finally to the cross. Just as Jesus in this story will not experience the glory of the resurrection until he has passed through Jerusalem, so it is with us. Unless we walk with him, we will not be ready to experience the glory of Easter. What happens exactly in this story? Well, it's kind of mysterious, isn't it? It's something that is so mysterious and so lovely that we don't even have any human words to describe it adequately. Matthew is trying to use ordinary human words to describe something which is extraordinary. He's trying to use ordinary words for that for which we have no human experience. But thank God for this story of transfiguration, because we also, in it, are invited to the mountaintop to behold his glory. We too are called away, even for just a moment, from the things that make up the everydayness of our lives. Partisan politics, wars, rumors of war, violence, hunger, poverty, economic crises, natural disasters, the uncertainty and the fear which is a part of every human life. We are called away to the mountaintop, even as the disciples, hearing the word of God from the clouds, where Jesus says as he comes to them, I like this part where it says, Matthew says they fell down in fear when they heard the voice of God. And I like this part in Matthew's gospel where it says, he came to them and he touched them and he said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Well, we are also invited into that stance where he touches us as we enter Lent. And he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Thank God for mystery, which refuses to be solved, which refuses to be explained away or reduced to the rules of logic and law. Because today, in our world, you and I need all the mystery that God can provide for us. Think about this. Both stories in Luke and in Matthew, it says that he called them away to a high mountain. Now, we don't know exactly where that mountain was. We know it was in Israel. Some say it was Mount Hermon. Others say it was Mount Tabor. In fact, tradition has called Mount Tabor the place where this has taken place. And in fact, there is a church which was established there, which is called the Church of the Transfiguration. But the truth is, we don't know exactly where this took place. But we know that it was a mountain. And there were not any cable cars in those days. There were not any roads that you could drive your car up to the top. You had to walk. And if you have ever climbed up the side of the mountain, you know that it is arduous work. And when they got to the top, they must have been physically tired. Luke's gospel has this interesting little detail that's not included in Matthew. Luke says that when they got to the top, sleep was heavy on them. And I'll bet if you and I walked up a mountain, we too would find that sleep was heavy on us, wouldn't we? But in spite of that, their attention was caught by something that happens, something so extraordinary, so unusual, that it's as though the glory of God, which was the essence of who Jesus Christ was, it's as though the glory of God began to seep through his pores, and he began to glow. Matthew says that his face became bright and shiny as the sun. And even his clothing was affected so that it became, as the Gospels say, dazzling white. Now, why do you suppose it was that Jesus chose those three to come up to the mountain with him? We don't know exactly, but it may have been because there were to be extraordinary responsibilities which are going to be theirs very shortly. Simon Peter, after the crucifixion and resurrection, is going to be called on to provide leadership for the disciples. James, according to tradition, was the first of the disciples to experience a martyr's death. And John, again, according to tradition, left Israel and went to Ephesus, where he spent his life as the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Perhaps they had a special need for a vision which would sustain them for the rigorous demands which are shortly going to be placed upon their lives. But what about Jesus? I expect that he needed some strengthening and some reassurance too. You know, the Gospels tell us about his baptism. They say he went to the Jordan River to be baptized by his cousin John, and as he came up from the water, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, and the audible voice of God was heard saying, "This is my Son, my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased." There is no other recording in the gospel story of the audible voice of God ever being available to Jesus except in this story of the Transfiguration. And it's the same words of affirmation, the same words of reassurance, the same words of charge that are given to Jesus by the voice of God. A cloud. Matthew's gospel says a cloud appeared, and as the cloud appeared, out of the cloud comes the voice. "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased." And then Jesus has this conversation with these two long dead heroes of Israel, Moses and Elijah. Moses, you will remember, not only was the one through whom the law was transmitted, but he was the one who led the people of Israel on the Exodus out of Egypt and into freedom. And Jesus is about to lead a second Exodus, one in which all of us, you and I, will be led out of sin and death into freedom, into eternal life. And Elijah, you may recall, was prophesied by the Old Testament to be the one who would precede and announce the coming of the Messiah. So here is Moses, here is Elijah. Jesus must have needed the sustaining and preparation that was effected in that conversation with these two long dead heroes of Israel. And the voice of God affirming, "This is my beloved Son." In my imagination, I can imagine that as Jesus hung in agony on the cross, that somehow that affirming word must have given him some strength. The word transfigured comes from the same root word as the Greek word metamorphosis. And you will recall that the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. Metamorphosis, you already know that language, that word. We use it in several different situations. But the situation where it is most clear to me is in the time when a caterpillar weaves around its body a chrysalis. And then when the time is right, breaks out of that chrysalis, that tomb-like chrysalis, and is a new creature. The metamorphosis happens within the chrysalis. Metamorphosis at its root means change. And so Jesus was changed before the very eyes of his disciple. And the disciples were changed by the memory of this event, so that after the resurrection, they remembered this story and they told it, and it is contained in 3 out of our 4 Gospels. Lent, by the same power of God, has the opportunity to change us. I would invite you to think with me a moment this morning. How is it that you individually need to be changed or want to be changed during this opportunity that we are given during Lent? It may be that there are some of us who know the important relationships of our marriages need more attention, and we want to do things as a Lenten discipline as the knowledge of what needs to be done in our lives, and we need to pay more attention and strengthen our marriages. There may be other relationships within the context of our families where we know that those relationships need our nurturance and need our attention. There may be relationships in our workplace or in our school or among our friends where we know that relationships are going to require our energy and our attention. Perhaps we need to ask for forgiveness. Perhaps we need to offer forgiveness to someone. And perhaps the season of Lent is the right time to do that. There may be others of us who know that the care of ourselves, the gift that God has given us with our bodies and our minds and our spirits, that we have become lax in the attention that we pay to this gift from God. We've become poor stewards of that which has been entrusted to us. And perhaps we will want to use the Lenten season to pay more attention to the care and stewardship of ourselves. It may be that we know that our spirituality needs to be strengthened and grown during this season of Lent. I was in the car a while back, and the radio was on, and there was a song playing that we all know. Just a closer walk with Thee, grant it, Jesus, is my plea. And maybe a closer walk with Jesus Christ is what we need, what is required during this Lenten season. It may be that there are acts of love and mercy and charity that you have been intending to do, but you just haven't gotten around to. And this might be a time in the Lenten season where we are given an opportunity to do what we know that we are being called to do. Maybe there are habits in our lives that we know are destructive, that we know are not good for us. And the Lenten season gives us an opportunity to think about that and to lay those aside, to become changed, to experience a metamorphosis, to be transfigured through the grace and the power of God. Brothers and sisters, I invite you to spend with me the next few weeks in looking for clouds, in looking for mountaintops, in looking for holy places and holy moments to catch a glimpse of God. And when we've got that glimpse, to stay there for a moment, to linger in that cloud, we may never be the same. And we will be ready for the sunrise of Easter Sunday. May it be so for you, and may it be so for me.